Right. Good morning, Christ Fellowship Church. What beautiful weather we're having, right? Beautiful day yesterday and today. Awesome. I'm loving it. Well, my name is Caleb Cheshire. I'm the elder on duty this morning. I would love to pray with you. If you have anything you'd like prayer for after the service, I'll be in this corner room. Or if you just want to chat and get to know me, or I can get to know you. I'd love to chat with you about whatever you'd like, and we can pray together. Let's pray right now, and we'll prepare our hearts for God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, like I said, this beautiful morning, this amazing place we get to live with great weather. And beautiful sunshine that we get to enjoy as a gift from you. And so we thank you for today and a time to come and to worship you, the one true King and creator of everything that we know, Father. So we pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds this morning, whether we came in this to church this morning excited or really saddened by something. We ask that you would just let this be a time where we're focused and fixed on you and your word and your spirit. Move in us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today's reading comes from Luke 6, 37 through 42. It says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly, you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Caleb. Good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you all. If you are interested in buying or selling a house, that's another reason to go to the prayer room after the service. Caleb can help you with that as well. That's mostly why he signs up for prayer. Just kidding. He's not even in here. Well, friends, we are continuing through the Gospel of Luke. We're kind of chunking this into three parts. We looked at the early beginning ministry of Jesus. Now we are looking at some of the fundamental teachings of Jesus, and then we'll move kind of into the passion narrative heading into Easter. But while we are still in the section on Jesus' kind of massive teaching moments, we have been in what is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain here in Luke chapter 6. It has a lot in common with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. And this is really some of the most fundamental, hard-hitting teaching of Jesus in this Sermon on the Plain. And we've seen that week after week, really beautiful, but really hard, difficult things that Christ is talking about. And this week is no exception. This week, at least for me personally, is maybe the hardest of all, because this week, Christ calls us as Christ followers to be a people who are not a people of judgment. We're not a people of condemnation. And this topic is obviously an incredibly important and relevant topic. We live today in our culture, almost the two things that you could use to describe our culture today is that in one sense, our culture is very much a culture that preaches a message of tolerance or pseudo-tolerance, of basically saying, accept everybody, no right, no wrong, you have no ability to point the finger at somebody else, no judgment, no condemnation, tolerance. It's a huge message in our culture today, and simultaneously in our culture today, we see massive amounts of judgment and condemnation, do we not? We see kind of this message being preached over here, and yet acted out over here with harshness and bitterness and cruelty. But luckily, there's us Christians. We come in, and we are just so loving and so kind, and we do it so well. No, we as Christians are often no different. Here, we have the words of Jesus telling us not to be cruel, critical, judgmental, condemning, and yet we oftentimes look just like the culture around us. We swim in the exact same water. We judge, we condemn, and oftentimes we do it with the backing of God. We can do it in a way that's actually even more harsh and more condemning because we believe that God is on our side. And so this idea of judgment, this idea of condemnation, it seems to be baked into our human condition, Christian, non-Christian, otherwise. It is something we love to do. It is something we constantly do, and for some reason it is something that we feel justified to do. We have a right to condemn and judge other people. So, how can Jesus enlighten us? How are we called to approach the people around us? Jesus says today in our passage, do not judge and do not condemn others. But let's ask why. Why is that? How does Jesus mean that? How literally and directly do we take that? I'm going to encourage you today to do your best to not listen to this passage and think of other people, but try to think of yourself and how this applies to you. And we're going to break this down today in three steps, three things which are confusing now, but hopefully will make sense as we move through them. The first is we're going to ask the question, which game are you playing? Secondly, we're going to ask, who is leading you in that game? And third and finally, how do we play the game? What game are we playing? Who's leading us in that game? And how do we play the game? So let's begin in verse 37 with the beginning of Jesus' teaching for today. Jesus starts us off by saying, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, the two main words of prohibition here are judge and condemn. Do not judge and do not condemn. And you can kind of figure out what those mean, but if we look at the Greek, the original language here, the word judge means to actually consider yourself as being in the position of a judge. Like you're in a courtroom, and so you're adopting the mindset of I am entitled, I have the right to cast judgments, to pronounce sentences. That is the idea of judgment here. And the idea of condemn here is the actual ruling itself. I have a right to be a judge, and my judgment is this. You are wicked. You are evil. I condemn you. I put you in a category over here that says you are guilty. So that's the first thing that we see that Jesus is saying, do not do those things. Don't enter into those. But the next thing that I want to highlight is last week we talked about how Jesus uses a lot of transactional language throughout the Sermon on the Plain, kind of this tit for tat, you do this, they do this, and we see more of that here. But here, God himself really gets involved. It says, if you are going to be a condemner, then you will be condemned. If you're going to be a judger, then God will judge you. But on the flip side of that, it says, if you are going to be a forgiver of other people, then God will forgive you. If you will give of yourself to others, God will give to you. And in fact, that last line, that's kind of bizarre. It's almost like this run-on sentence of actions with all of these commas, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What Jesus is visualizing there for his audience is a message of blessing. He's picturing a marketplace where maybe you would buy something like rice or beans. I'm going to picture coffee beans. You can picture whatever you want. And you go to buy some rice or beans, and you have a container. And if the merchant there really wants to bless you, what they'll do is they will fill up your container, and then they will kind of shake it. They'll sift it, right? So everything kind of settles down into place. Gaps are filled, and there's more room for them to fill up your container even further. And that is the heart of God that we see here. He says, if you will be a people of blessing, of forgiving, of giving to other people, that's how I will treat you, with an overabundance of blessing running over. And all of this leads us to that question that I just posed. What game are you playing? Which game are you playing? Because friends, when we are born into this life, it's kind of an interesting thing. We're born into this life as babies, and we have no choice in the matter. Have you ever thought about that? We have no say in the matter. We are born into this life whether we want to be or not. And when we are born into this life, we are born into it with no rule book. No one hands us a rule book and says, hey, here's how this works. How we live is so dependent on our culture and our context and the people around us. And so we have to wrestle with questions of how do I live? What are the rules of this life? Which path should I take? Where should I go? Ultimately, the fundamental question of life is how do I live this life? How do I move towards the good life? How do I move away from the bad life? And the good news of being a believer, of having Jesus, is we have God's word to guide us. And here, throughout the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus has been saying, here's the game. Here's the rule book. Here's how you're called to live and how you're called to behave in order to find blessing. And he elaborates further today by saying there's two types of games, one good, one bad. The game that ends in destruction is the game of condemning, of judging, of harshness, of being critical. But the path to the good life, the path to blessing, is through love, through mercy, through forgiveness. He gives us the rules of the game we are called to play. But friends, here is the brilliance of Jesus as a teacher. Both here in the Sermon on the Plain and in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And scholars kind of go in both these directions, but we need all of it together. Jesus is doing two things. He is laying out for us an explicit teaching. Here is the way to the good life. Here is the game you're to play. Here are the rules of the game. But simultaneously, as we are reading and listening to this and the Spirit is working, Jesus is also exposing the game that we're playing in our heart. He is revealing to us the rules by which we live and build our life upon. For instance, Jesus is not simply saying, don't be a condemner, because to be a condemner is bad. That's not the rules of the game. He is simultaneously revealing to us, if you are a condemner, it shows something very dangerous about what is in your heart. To be a condemner reveals something about what is in your heart, the game that you're playing. So I'll share a little bit of my testimony, friends, for those of you who don't know it. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to church pretty much every single Sunday. And I would currently describe myself as a recovering moralist. A recovering moralist, a recovering legalist. And a lot of times when we talk about moralism or perfectionism, it's like that phony kind of way of saying, like, oh, here's my issue. But moralism is a poisonous, destructive thing. And I grew up in the church and went every Sunday, and I remember specifically in high school having this moment of saying, you know what, I think this Christianity thing, it has to be more than just Sundays. It has to be more than just Sundays. It's got to be a weekly thing. I'm going to take my faith more seriously. But the faith that I adopted was moralism. I'm going to take my faith more seriously. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to do drugs. I'm not going to party. I'm not going to sleep with girls. I am going to be a good boy. And yet that path did not lead me into kindness, into mercy, into forgiveness, into gentleness. Instead, it led me into criticism and judgment and condemnation. Because when you are a moralist, in order to play that game, in order to feed the beast, that is what you must do. Here are all the things that I am doing great. Here is where you are failing. We place ourselves above other people, and the only way to keep ourselves winning that moralistic game is to condemn and critique and judge the sin of those around us. And friends, not only is it impossible to win that game, it is utterly exhausting. It's exhausting. The Apostle Paul has a whole book of the Bible about these two different paths, these two different games, and it's Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul goes in depth on these two different games that we play and why we play one, we avoid the other. And at the highlight of Galatians in chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul says that path is a dead end. Moralism is a dead end. Works righteousness is a dead end. Judging and condemning and standing above and keeping score and trying to put yourself above other people, it doesn't work. Because we can stand next to certain people and feel superior for just a moment, but then once we stand next to Christ, we realize how far we are from perfection. When we find ourselves constantly judging and condemning other people, not only does Jesus say that it's wrong, but it exposes the game of our heart. We're playing a works righteousness game. But when we are naturally a people who are forgiving and loving and showing mercy, when that is what flows out of our heart, it shows that we are playing the game of grace. And so the question that I would like to pose to all of us, friends, is which game are you playing? Which game are you playing? When you are offended or frustrated with another person, are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to be merciful and gentle? Or are you quick to condemn, to judge, to stand above them? It's hard for us to play this game and to stay rooted in this game. And it's for that reason that we need help. We need teachers. We need leaders to guide us. And that is where Jesus goes next. So that's the game, but who is leading us in the game? Jesus speaks to this starting in verse 39. Luke writes, Jesus also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. It's kind of a strange section. It's a little bit coded. But let's think about it this way. Let's return to being born into this world as a little baby with no rule book. And again, the question is, who is teaching you the rules of the game? Who is your shepherd? Who is guiding you along through this world, kind of helping you to understand how you are supposed to live? And the vulnerability of a baby or a little child is that sometimes you are born into a fantastic family, great guardians, people around you that give you a good moral compass and a good sense of right and wrong and what is ultimately good. And sometimes we are born into situations where the rules that we are taught, we have to unlearn because they're actually working against us. Now, as a kid, we don't have much choice in terms of who leads us and who we follow, but one of the big aspects of maturity is that we can begin to assess for ourselves what's right and wrong. We can determine who are the people that I'm going to follow, who are the people that I'm going to let lead me and direct me. And Jesus warns us very simply, very wisely, blind teachers lead to blind children, blind students. If a teacher that you're following is playing the game wrong, then you will learn to play the game wrong. So again, simple question. Who are you following? Who are you looking up to? But not only that, why? Because Christ says you will become more and more like that person. The student becomes more and more like the teacher. Now, friends, obviously, we're in a Christian context, and so a pastor or elders is the first place to go, right? Who am I following in terms of pastors and elders, and where are they leading me? But also, as many people have written about and documented, in this day and age, unfortunately, we listen so much more to people outside the walls of the church than we do people inside the walls of the church. We have 24-hour news cycles, and we have podcasts, and we have the internet, and we have YouTube. We have a whole category of people that did not exist in an official capacity 20 years ago called influencers. Influencers, this huge market of people who are paid to influence. Their whole job via podcasts or YouTube or books is to say, I know the rules of the game. Follow me. Listen to me. They have followers, and their whole role is to influence those followers. It's not necessarily bad on its own, but the question is, again, who are the people that are showing you the rules of the game? What are they demonstrating to you? Why are you following them? Are the people in your life, the teachers, the shepherds, and the influencers, people who are softening your heart? People helping you to be more merciful, more forgiving? Or are they people hardening your heart? People making you more judgmental, more critical, more harsh? For myself, friends, over the last few years, I've had to kind of comb through my Twitter account and unfollow more and more people, or even just social media in general. I mean, something happens, there's some major event, and then there's a massive backlash to that event. And then there's a backlash to the backlash, and then a backlash to that backlash, and it just spirals into this place of anger and fear and judgment and criticism. For me, not even news websites, but entertainment websites that 10 years ago used to say, here's the story, here's what happened. Now they're filled with commentary in the headline itself. Can you believe what this person did? We live in a culture of judgment and criticism and people that are hardening our hearts instead of softening our hearts. And here comes Christ stepping into this world of darkness, of judgment, of criticism, and showing us a difficult, beautiful, radical other direction. He shows us a path of mercy, a path of grace, a path of forgiving and overpaying our enemies in love. And maybe the most fundamental trait of all that we are looking for is the trait of confession. The trait of confession. That is ultimately what we should be looking for in leaders and influencers. That is what makes a good teacher. And confession is ultimately where the Sermon on the Plain starts to go, where the end of this teaching goes. Confession is at the core of how we play the game. So let's come to our final question. How do we play the game? And let's see how Jesus ends his teaching starting in verse 41. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Again, Jesus is just reiterating what he said a few verses earlier. We are not called to be a people who are primarily critical and judgmental and condemning. We are not called to be a people who are obsessed with pointing out the specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes. We should not be a people who spend all of our time and get our satisfaction in life from pointing out the faults and the sins of people around us. Jesus says that just leads us into that works righteousness game. It just leads us back into that dead end, that keeping score, that up and down progress. And Jesus here says it's not just that it's wrong. It's not just that it's not good and beneficial. It's hypocritical. If I have a resume of sin, who am I to rightfully judge the sin of another person? If I have a litany of sins to work through, why am I getting so angry about the sinner that is in front of me? Instead, we need to deal with our own sins before focusing on the sins of others. And I'd like to put forward that if we are a people who are overly focused on the speck of dust in our brother's eye, it doesn't work, and it's not actually beneficial for two reasons. The first is that if we are a people that are overly obsessed with pointing out the sin of others, it just builds our own sense of self-righteousness, does it not? Just makes us more arrogant, more cocky, more proud. It puffs us up. It makes us feel better than we are. As a recovering moralist, I can tell you that that is indeed true. Oftentimes, to me, it feels like kind of a shootout in a Western, like a quick draw, right, where you've got your hand on your gun and you want to pull your gun out on the person across from you before they can pull it on you. If I can identify your sin, then I don't have to identify my own sin. As we continue to pack on more and more self-righteousness, then we don't have to look at the sinner inside of us. But secondly, friends, the more and more we focus on the sin of others and the less on ourselves, the more that we become self-righteous, it actually makes us less effective in correcting the sin of other people. It makes us less impactful in trying to help our brothers and sisters deal with their sin. You have experienced this yourself. Can you think of a time where somebody that you did not know very well came up to you and tried to correct you, tried to point out a sin, tried to say, you know, your kids really shouldn't be doing that? Can you think of a time where someone tried to correct you or point out your sin and you could sense that they were doing it from a place of arrogance and self-righteousness and self-satisfaction and smugness? How does that make you feel? Does it lead you to confession to say, thank you so much? Most likely, it leads you to double down on your sin, to say, oh, you don't like that? Well, let me just throw more specks in my eye. See how you like that? It's not effective. And so what is effective? What are we called to do? My hope for you, like myself, as I've sat with this passage this week, is that you are convicted by your own sense of judgment and condemnation. And yet, I also know as we're working through this, especially for some of you, there's a small voice in the back of your head saying, yes, but specks need to be pulled out of eyes, do they not? Pastor Matt, are you really saying that Jesus says never call out sin? Are you really saying that Jesus says never speak the truth? Of course Jesus does. Absolutely Jesus does. We've talked about that off and on for the last couple of weeks. But Jesus says there's a specific way to do it. There's a good way. There's a right way. There's a truthful way. There is an effective way. Jesus says that first we must take the plank out of our eye before we turn to the speck in our brother's eyes. There's a process. There's a step-by-step program. And why must we address the plank in our eye before we turn our attention to the speck in our brother's eye? Well, Jesus uses this language that's just so good. It's literal, it's metaphorical, it's beautiful. He says, because you'll see more clearly. It just makes sense. Pull the plank out of your eye and, now, okay, I can understand my brother's speck a little bit more. And why is that? Because when we are a people that acknowledge our own sin, and we repent, and we are a people of confession, and we acknowledge our weakness, it softens us, doesn't it? In moments of confession, it softens our heart. It makes us look at our enemy and say, you're a sinner, but I'm a sinner too. I get it. It means that we actually do have a better understanding of the speck in our brother's eye. Our desire moves from, I'm going to critique your sin to elevate myself, to, brother, I genuinely want to help you. Because I, too, have been there. When I was in college, I was in an accountability group with a bunch of other guys for normal guy stuff, dealing with lust, dealing with pornography, sexual sin, things like that. And the point of the group was every week we'd get together and we'd kind of check in. How did you do this week? How is it going? And we got into this really nice, comfortable rhythm where pretty soon we all just would show up and go, yeah, I messed up this. You messed. Yeah, me too. Okay. Well, see you next week. And I remember one week, one of my buddies, Grant, who didn't really wrestle with it in the same way that we did and had kind of worked through some of it, one week when we all went around and shared about the plank in our eyes, he said, guys, do you actually believe God can help you with this? Do you actually believe that God has the means to rescue you from this sin and temptation? And he did not say it as somebody with self-righteousness or judgment. He did not say it as someone going, gosh, come on, guys, you are despicable. I don't wrestle with this. He said it as somebody with love and empathy, somebody saying, I don't want you to wrestle with this. Let's think better about this. As the old adage goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we're not really able to care for our enemies and the sinners around us until we realize that we too are sinners. Until we confess our sin and we are humbled by our own brokenness, we cannot effectively help the broken around us. And so as we wrap up our teaching on of the Sermon on the Plain, I think this really is the heart of the teaching. We see the game. We see the rules of the game. We see how we're called to live and how it is a blessing to us. But at the heart of all of it, Christ is calling us to be a people of confession, to be a people of repentance. You want to stay rooted in the right game? Be a people of repentance and confession. The negative teaching of today's passage is in verse 37. Don't be judgmental. Don't be condemning. But the positive teaching on the other side of the coin is confess your sins. Bathe in the mercy of God. Sit in your humility, and then you will be able to grow in your ability to love and serve those around you effectively. God's mercy leads us to repentance, and our repentance leads us deeper into God's mercy. And that is what keeps us rooted in the life of Christ and pursuing the good and flourishing life. So friends, are we a people of confession? Are we a people seeking to delight in the mercy that Jesus Christ has poured out for us? We need to do this not just for our benefit, not just for the benefit of the sinners around us, but also that we can have a proper view of who God is and what he has done for us. And what has God done for us? He has sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into our dark, broken, sinful world. And he sent his Son into this world to save sinners who have specks and planks in their eye aplenty and cannot see them and do not want to see them. He came into this world to save sinners, you and me and those people out there. And because Christ has suffered like we have suffered, and Christ has actually been tempted beyond what you and I have ever been tempted, he sees the speck in our eye and he has compassion. He has love. He has understanding for our brokenness. He receives us in gentleness. He receives us in love and sympathy. And yet, since Jesus Christ has no speck, has no plank, since Jesus Christ has no sin whatsoever, he understands the speck in our eye better than we ever will. He sees the truth of that speck, the poison of that speck, how devastating that speck is. And he can speak that truth and that conviction to us better than anybody. Christ is the safest, most loving person to receive us in our sin and to convict us of our sin as well. And friends, when we come across sinners, people that we want to see judged and condemned and called out and brought down, people that we look at and say, oh, you need to get yours. Jesus does not deny that truth. He says, yes, they do. They deserve that, absolutely. Jesus does not downplay truth-telling. Yes, speaking the truth to those people, it matters. It is important. But he takes all of that and he roots it in the cross. That is the context for all of this, the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed at the cross. Because at the cross, because of Christ's suffering and death, he has condemned sin. He has treated sin incredibly harshly. He has condemned my sin and your sin and the sin of people out there. And as Christ is on the cross, as he suffers, dies, and rises again, he offers the gift of mercy to you and me so that we do not get that condemnation that we deserve. He offers that mercy to all sinners with planks and specks in their eye. It is God's mercy in the face of our sin that leads us to joyful and freeing repentance. So, friends, should we not bring that mercy and that forgiveness to the sinners that are around us for the hope of leading them to repentance and freedom in Jesus Christ? Friends, as we close our time in the Sermon on the Plain, may we be a people that confess our sins. May we be a people that acknowledge our foolishness. May we be a people who check our hearts and ask God to show us his proper game, that we may live by the rules that he has set. May he expose the false rules of our heart. And may God put us on the right path for the sake of us, for the sake of others, and for the sake of the whole world. Let's pray. Father God, I confess my lack of confession. Lord, would you just be with us in our inability to tolerate sin? Lord, we either take it too far and we impose condemnation and judgment and hatred upon ourselves, or we impose it on other people, or we just don't bother with it at all. God, help us to be people that confess so that our hearts can be softened, so that we can bathe in your mercy and know the goodness of what you've given to us, and so that we can approach people with more love and more truth and more effectively in your name. Father God, may you just purify us by the work of your Spirit. Thank you for your ongoing love for us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand and continue to join us in worship?